Well, good morning, everyone. See, it's 9:30 at my time, so I think we'll make a start. Welcome back to the first Sunday school after the summer. I hope you all woke up in good time, not too rushed this morning. And there are outlines at the back. I only printed 50, so if we run out, you can just share, or someone could run and make some more copies, but I think 50 will probably do it by the looks of things. So we are back in our Sunday school with Thomas Brooks' book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And this book is available on Amazon really cheap if you do an electronic download, and something like $10 or $9 if you buy the paperback. So if you want a copy, Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, it's a very helpful book, and it's a good resource to keep referred to over the years. Let me start by reminding ourselves of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, which tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And in the context of forgiveness, Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians, and he also writes that they should forgive one another as he forgives them. And then he says, verse 11, "So that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." And Thomas Brooks took this seriously, and he wrote about the schemes of the devil, which are found for us in many places in Scripture, and we should be aware. And this study has been very helpful to me personally, and I hope helpful to all of you as we pick it up again. In any event, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you for this new day. We bless you for the Sabbath. What a blessed place to be in your house and learning from your word. Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes that we may indeed not be ignorant of the devil's schemes, and help us as we study your word to daily and weekly put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Lord, bless us this morning. Speak to our hearts and speak from your word. Glorify your name in your church. Be with our teachers as they start this new term, Sunday school, in teaching the little ones. Bless them. Be with them. Bless Pastor Sam as he preaches even now in the Spanish ministry, and bless our worship. And particularly this day, we pray for your blessing upon us as you promise your presence around your table as we partake of your supper. Lord, bless our time, we pray, for Christ's sake, his glory. Amen. So, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And we completed, you may remember, the first section of this book, which was entitled Satan's Devices to Draw the Soul to Sin. And you may remember we observed 12 devices of Satan together with their precious remedies. And then we, in fact, and you may have forgotten this, we made a start on the second section of this book, namely Satan's devices to keep the soul from holy duties, to hinder our souls in holy services, and to keep them off religious performances. It's in your outline there. It's quite a long sentence. And with that, we have 8 devices of Satan with their precious remedies. And I suppose we could call the first section, which we have completed of the book, say, devices of Satan by ensnaring the believer into committing sins of commission, if you like. And the second section will deal more with sins of omission. In other words, distracting the believer from holy duties, hindering our souls in holy services, and to keep us off religious performances, as Thomas Brooke puts it. And these devices are no less dangerous, if not more so. Since Satan, knowing those who are chosen by God, his church, that he is unable for the church for whom Christ died to undo the work of Christ, because Christ has died for us, but he will do the utmost to cause us to sin, as we've seen in those first 12 devices. And he will certainly make it his firm resolve to hinder the Christian from doing good for the Church of Christ, discouraging us from holy duties, our service and religious performances. So these devices, just as important, may in fact be more subtle and don't call us as believers to blatant sin, but Satan will appeal to our frailty, our laziness, our pride, the discouragement of spiritual disciplines, anything that will hinder us from growing in grace and usefulness. So this is what we're focusing on, love towards the brethren, and in so doing prevent us from doing the good works prepared in advance for believers to do. And Ephesians 2:10 reminds us of this God-given responsibility to every believer. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if Satan cannot undo the work of Christ on the cross, if Satan cannot snatch us from the love of God, he will do everything in his power from having us do good to the church and to do those good works which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. As we start this new term, or new semester, if you like, let me just offer one precious remedy as we consider this whole new section. Satan's devices to keep the soul from holy duties, to hinder our souls in holy services, and to keep them off religious performances. And that is the means of grace, which, brothers and sisters, is a multifaceted remedy that will overcome so many of Satan's devices. If you wish to frustrate Satan's devices and his fiery darts, nothing will equip you better. Nothing will make you stronger for your fight against the world and the flesh and the devil as taking up every aspect of the means of grace that Christ has given us. We have this at our disposal. Diligent application of that means of grace in our lives every day. And you know what I'm talking about. As Brooks says, you know how to apply it. In other words, the reading of the Word of God, attending to the preaching of the Word of God, the fellowship with believers, baptism, the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate today, the breaking of bread there, and to prayer. These are the things that if we make use of them that Christ has given us, will guard us against the devices of Satan. Every complaint, every weakness, every trial and hardship, every infirmity, every temptation to sin, every opportunity to do evil, these are all weakened or overcome by the grace of Christ and the work of his Spirit. And so with Paul we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in the context of infirmities and troubles that come our way. We do not allow Satan to use these weaknesses, our frailties, our infirmities, to cause us to sin by the hindrances of these services and religious performances and the holy duties required of us. The means of grace is given to us, as we know, in the context of the local church, of the gathered people of God. Though many of these graces are and must be exercised in our daily lives, in the reading of Scripture and the personal application where we gather with our families, it is in the context of God's gathered people that the Lord Jesus Christ in his great commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all men, teaching men to observe all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and his promise, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. Those means of grace, the gathered people of God, where Jesus Christ promises his presence in a special way. So what am I saying? I'm saying with all these devices and all these remedies, Here is one we need to hold before us at all times, this multifaceted help that is ours, the means of grace given to us. Well, after that rather lengthy introduction, let's recap very briefly the first device in the new section we actually looked at just before we broke for the summer. And this first device under the second section of the book we looked at was device number one, was presenting the world in such a dress and in such a garb to the soul as to ensnare the soul and to win upon the affection of the soul. You may or may not remember that. If you have missed any of these, you can go to Sermon Audio. I believe they are all there, and you won't find the outlines there, but if you need any outlines, I can print them out for you. So Brooks gave us eight precious remedies for that first device, to dwell upon the impotency and weakness of all things here below, to dwell upon the vanity of them as well as the impotency of all worldly good. Thirdly, to dwell upon the uncertainty, the mutability and inconsistency of all things under the sun. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because down here all is vanity. Seriously, to consider that the great things of this world are very hurtful and dangerous to the outward and inward man through the corruptions that are in the hearts of man. To consider that all the felicity, the state of being happy or great happiness of this world is mixed. The things that give us great joy and happiness in this world, they are mixed. And to get better acquainted and better assurance of the more blessed and glorious things. And the last and eighth precious remedy was solemnly to consider the dignity of the soul for whom Christ died, a remedy that Satan, that Brooks often takes us back to. So we're in the second section, Thomas Brooks's book, namely Satan's devices to keep the souls from holy duties, to hinder our souls in holy services, and to keep them off religious performances. And we have eight devices, that is, under this section. Today we'll consider then device number two, and you could look at your notes. I tried to leave some spaces. I printed the back and the front if you wanted to add some notes there. Device number two we look at today, by presenting to them the danger. This is Satan presenting to God's people the danger, the losses, and the sufferings which attend the performances of such and such religious services. By presenting to them the danger, the losses, the sufferings which attend the performances of such and such religious services. I'm fighting off a cold this week, and I've taken some meds to relieve the symptoms today, so if I don't shake your hand, that's why. Brooks, by this device of Satan, is saying that Satan would cause the saints who have believed on Christ to be fearful of professing his name openly for fear of persecution and suffering, embarrassment, awkwardness by that profession. And he gives us an example in John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43. You needn't turn there, I'll read it for you. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, did not confess it. So-called secret disciples. They don't want to say it out. They don't want to be persecuted by the Pharisees. They don't want to be put out of the church for believing in Christ. So they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So that is the text that Brooke gives us for this device of Satan. And it's a basic human need to be accepted, loved by all. Though there may be nothing intrinsically wrong with this, you add a bit of original sin and the remaining sin that is in the believer, and quickly it translates to selfishness, pride, a desire for preeminence. And unfortunately and unknowingly, we very often feed this along. Even the way we raise our little children when they're little, we just keep telling them over and over again. And my wife does this all the time. Our granddaughter is the prettiest girl in the whole world. And we tell our children, you're the smartest child in the whole world. And you're the best soccer player in this whole team. And you're going to be the best person ever. And the end result can, of course, be that we start to think like the world, that appearances are more important, that perception is everything. And we seem to forget that while man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks upon the heart. And that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And even as believers, we fall so easily into this subtle device of Satan. We fear man. We fear the opinions of men rather than to fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And this is exactly what happened to these authorities who believed. They did not profess because they feared the opinions of men more than they feared God. To stand up for what we believe, to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, can be very unpopular in this world, and especially in the 21st century, when morality and justice have been turned upside down. And what was 50 years ago was universally accepted as sin and wickedness, in the 21st century is now considered right and good and freedom and politically correct. So by standing up for the truth of God's word, the holy moral law of God will invite unpopularity, the scorn of men, and depending which part of the world you live in, even persecution for that belief and imprisonment. And it all starts with a love for the glory of man rather than for the glory that comes from God. And so that's Satan's second device under this section, by presenting them the danger, the losses, the sufferings which attend the performances of such and such religious duties. And I hope that explains that device a little. And sometimes we really don't have any idea what Brooks exactly meant in the context of the 17th century in which he wrote, but certainly in most cases we know how to apply it. So, remedy number one, and we just have five precious remedies, so hopefully we'll finish in good time today. Five precious remedies against this device of Satan. Remedy number one, and it's in your notes, consider that all the troubles and afflictions that you meet with in the way of righteousness shall never hurt you, they shall never harm you, says Brooks. 1 Peter 3 and 13 is the text that he gives, which says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Brooks says nobody is properly hurt but by himself, by his own fault. And he makes the point that it is never punishable, thankfully, even in the 21st century, in most cases, when you do good. And I quote, natural conscience cannot but do homage to the image of God stamped upon the natures, words, works, and life of the godly. So we're now doing good works. Most men even will recognize and cannot condemn that. He says, and he gives us the example of Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius in their treatment of Daniel, who continued to do what is right and eventually was vindicated, even when others sought to harm him. That image of God stamped upon his people, that desire to do good, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But the real point here is that even though trouble and discomfort, tribulation may in fact come for doing good, all afflictions and troubles which attend men in the way of righteousness can never rob them of their treasure, of their jewels. And that is the point. And Brooks uses the delightful illustration that these may rob them of some light, slight things like the ribbons that be in their hats. Like the ribbons that be in their hats. And Gordius the martyr said that torches are but a tradings for God's glory. Tradings for God's glory. In fact, the 1 Peter text that Brooks quotes here, he goes on to say in verses 14 to 17, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than if that we should be, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I'm sorry. In other words, no matter what the slander or the persecution or the suffering for doing what is righteous in Christ's name, our true treasures can never be removed. Brooks says, I think this one is in your notes, the treasures of the saints are the presence of God, the favors of God, union and communion with God, the pardon of sin, the joy of the Spirit, and the peace of conscience. These are the jewels that none can give but Christ, nor none can take away but Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. I'm convinced that he is able to guard that until the day what has been entrusted to me. So whatever befall us for righteousness' sake is in Christ's hands, so we need not fear. The child's most precious things are most secure in his Father's hands. So our souls, our graces, and our comforts in the hands of Christ. Martin Luther said, let him who died for my soul see to the salvation of it. So there, our first remedy, consider that all the troubles and afflictions that you may meet in the way of righteousness shall never hurt you really. They shall never harm you because Christ holds us in the palm of his hands. Second remedy, remedy number two, to consider that other precious saints who are shining lights on earth and are now triumphing in heaven have held on in religious services, notwithstanding all the troubles and dangers that have surrounded them. I've sought to keep 90% of the time Brooks's original words, and we can kind of try and decipher them, and it's helpful in that way and makes us think a little harder about what he's saying. And in this remedy, which Brooks actually gives us repeatedly, and you may have recognized this from previous remedies, the example of the saints that have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of our faith, of both great and even the smallest of them, are to us an example, and they should be as to be to us an incentive to live and do righteously in the face of the slightest or biggest consequence of that. And that may endure down through history, even result in the death of saints by horrible means and by burnings and being fed to lions and other terrible things. And he tells us and gives us the example of Nehemiah and Ezra, who were surrounded by trouble on every side, and they had to put guards out to protect them as they were rebuilding the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Listen to Brooks. He says, though bonds and imprisonments did attend Paul and the rest of the apostles in every place, yet they held on in the work of the service of the Lord. And why then should you degenerate from their worthy examples, which it is your duty to follow? So the examples of the saints that have gone before us, who suffered and considered it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ, and sometimes how ashamed that we would be embarrassed just to speak up when someone takes the name of the Lord, our God, in vain. And 2 Corinthians tells us beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And Romans and Hebrews 11, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. And Romans 8:17 reminds us, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. To consider that other precious saints who were shining lights on earth and now triumphing heaven held on in religious services, notwithstanding all the troubles and dangers that have surrounded them. Remedy number three. Number three, solemnly to consider that all troubles and dangers which attend the performance of holy duties, heavenly services, are but temporal, momentary, and that by the neglect of them may lay you open to all temporal, spiritual, and eternal dangers. And maybe all of you, and certainly with me it did, this made me think of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But in fact, the text that Brooks gives us is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape, he says, if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard. And he brings out a very important point. The passage doesn't say how shall we escape if we reject or renounce such a great salvation, but rather to the believer, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Implying we will not escape. We will do our souls harm if we neglect our heavenly services. Obedience to God's word, a life worthy of our calling as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing good works, loving one another, having a passion for those whose souls are perishing without God, without Christ in the world, as a desire to worship God in his house with his people. These heavenly duties, these spiritual exercises and disciplines and mandatory for good, for the glory of God and for the smile of God upon us. How shall we escape if we neglect these things, this great salvation that we are to work out with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so Brooks is saying, by the doing of such and such heavenly services may open you up to the frowns of men, but the neglect of them will open you up to the frowns of God. Now, Isaiah 64, he quotes verse 4 and 5, probable, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness for those who remember you in their ways. And Brooks says here, remember this, there is no man who breathes but shall suffer more by neglecting those holy and heavenly services that God commands, commends, and rewards than he can possibly suffer by doing them. And John III, the king of Portugal, was given this advice by a divine. He was told, meditate every day for a quarter of an hour upon this text. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? How much good we so often refrain from doing. How often we keep silent when we should speak. How frequently we choose the path of disobedience rather than please God for peace's sake, for inconvenience, for the cost to ourselves, or simply because we're not prepared to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and follow Christ. We become like those Jewish leaders in John 12 who believed but are afraid to confess because they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let's consider this ourselves, solemnly to consider that all troubles and dangers which attend the performance of all holy duties and heavenly services are but temporal, momentary, but the neglect of them may lay you open to all temporal, spiritual, and eternal dangers. Two more to go. Remedy number four. And this one's a little confusing when you first read it. Maybe not to you, but to me it was. To consider that God knows how to deliver from troubles by troubles, from afflictions by afflictions, from dangers by dangers. Brooks is saying that God will send us afflictions and trials and trouble to deliver us and to turn us away from even greater troubles, afflictions, and dangers. Does that make sense yet? And as I was reading this, I had to read it a couple of times, and two illustrations came to mind as I read this. And one was the technique used by some swimming coaches today who'll drown-proof a baby. And I came across this in South Africa because I was always in the water. I love to swim. And drown-proofing a baby is literally the coach will take him and put him through some major trauma or a little trauma compared to drowning by just throwing the child, the baby, under a year into the pool. And then letting it just get a little frantic and flipping it on its back. And he'll pick him up, making sure he coughs out the water, and doing it again and again. And so subjecting the child to this trauma in order to save it from a much greater trauma, the actual trauma of drowning. And I can think of no worse way to die when you watch movies like the Titanic. And so that's an illustration. It's maybe a little weak. Another one I thought of is how we tell our children, our toddlers, when they start walking around, they want to touch everything. And when a plate is hot, we say, no, don't, and we pull their hand away. And there's something else that's hot, and we'll say, no, hot. But they're going, and we pull their hand away. And then eventually, they come to something that's a little hot. And we say, no, hot. But we don't stop them. We let them touch. We let them touch. And we let them experience that trauma. We let them experience that pain. So that next time when we say, no, hot, they'll say, oops, yeah. Last time I touched what said hot, it actually hurt me. I had a little burn on my hand. So don't quote me that for that in rearing your children. But that's what Brooks is getting at in this precious remedy. You may have done this with your own children. Brooks says that God will and does so order the afflictions that it befall us in the way of righteousness that afterwards we will actually say, yes, yes, I see that. If the Lord had not taken me through these deep waters, I would never have learnt, and I would have been so much worse off for it. Brooks here relates the story in his example of a man who was to take a ship to France And he broke his leg walking towards the ship, whether it was on the gangway or whatever. A true story. And the man was to take the ship to France, I assume from England. And he broke his leg and he was unable to board. And the ship was lost at sea and no souls were recovered. And as Providence had ordered it, he broke his legs, he broke a bone in order to save his life. And we've been studying Psalm 51, and David describes his godly repentance and that God granted him from his sin. And he describes that experience as bone-breaking. Last week we looked at it, and through it he was able to learn the foul nature of his sin before God, and he was able to instruct sinners in their way and cause many to turn back from God. So yes, even when we mean it for evil, and something comes upon us and it's terrible, whether an affliction or an illness or a trial, it is to strengthen us and very often to prevent a greater tragedy to come upon us. Is it any wonder that James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in nothing. While suffering and trials seems often to us even to be pointless, unnecessary, just too much and unrelenting, let's cling to this, that oftentimes God is protecting us from greater harm by giving us troubles by troubles, afflictions by afflictions, and dangers by dangers. A helpful remedy, I believe, to consider that God knows how to deliver from troubles by troubles, from afflictions by afflictions, from dangers by dangers. Right on time. Finally, very briefly, remedy number 5. Solemnly to consider that you shall gain more in the service of God and by walking in righteous and holy ways though troubles and afflictions should attend you, than you can possibly suffer or lose by your being found in the service of God. The other text is 1 Timothy 6, and we read 6 and verse through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many pangs. Brothers and sisters, Brooks exhorts us here to consider the sweet blessings of the gospel. In spite of these momentary afflictions, the joys, the peace, the comfort, the rest which saints meet in the service of God, they will find that religious services are not empty things, but things in which God is pleased to reveal his beauty and his glory to their souls. Psalm 63, verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And Tertullian quotes in his book written to the martyrs and for the martyrs, oh, the saints can say under all their troubles and afflictions that they have food to eat and drink to drink that the world knows not of. They have such incomes, such refreshments, such warmings that they would not exchange for all the honors, riches, and dainties of this world. Brothers and sisters, compared to many others, you can look around this room and compare to many others. Our sufferings, the afflictions in this world are light And though some carry heavy burdens and suffer more than others, the very worst are momentary afflictions compared to the surpassing weight of glory that will be ours when we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of your master." Wonderful words. And let me close with Philippians 3, one of my favorite passages here, 7-11. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Solemnly to consider that you shall gain more in the service of God and by walking in righteous and holy ways, trouble, though troubles and afflictions should attend you, then you can possibly suffer or lose by your being found in the service of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word today. Lord, and we confess that we so often grumble. We are so often discontent when trials and sickness and difficulties come our way. Oh, Lord, help us to see that you are preparing us to be conformed as you are conforming us daily into the image of your Son. And we look forward to that day where we can say that we have been kept by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in you, and that we shall hear those words through trial and affliction and illness, through poverty, through gain, through loss, through all things. Well done, good and faithful servant. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for your attention.